In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Those 3 days must have dragged on in Damascus. Saul had seen the face of the Lord, something which Moses was not even permitted to see, and yet Saul was alive, at least for now. But on top of that, he was now blinded by that appearance. But even worse, he realized that the one he was imprisoning and beating and murdering was the Lord himself. Christ identified with those Christians so closely that whatever they suffered, he himself endured with them. God does not stand far off, looking down from a heavenly high throne, waiting to help whenever and wherever he sees fit. But he is one with his people. He weeps when they mourn. He hurts when they are beaten. He is mocked with the ridiculed. He suffers with the persecuted, and he lives with the martyred. He won't abandon his saints in their hour of need, but he is with them always to the very end of the age. Saul knew that he had stood by approving of Stephen's death. Those murderous threats were still fresh on his breath, and the papers still in his hand to arrest anyone who belonged to the way. Zealously, he had devoted himself to wiping out Christians. They were blasphemers. They had rejected the law of God. They had rejected the very word of God. And Saul cared much about that verbal inspiration. They had welcomed, so he thought, improperly, Gentiles, the uncircumcised, into the very family of God. They had changed the laws of Moses and of God. Saul knew that law well, better than you and I. But he did not know the lawgiver. He had great knowledge, but not faith. He had been content with the outward form, while blinded to the one to whom they pointed. And so he sat in physical blindness. Those 3 days must have been a long time. But God is love. He loves Saul even when Saul hated him. And so he appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus. He intervened in Saul's history, causing him blindness. And then he intervened yet again by sending Ananias to lay his hand on him to restore his sight, but more than that, to grant him the eyes of faith to see the light of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins won therein through him. As Jesus had endured persecution with those whom Saul had killed, so now Christ wanted to suffer with Saul. That is how much he loved him. As Christ rose on the third day, the blindness of Saul's unbelief gave way to the light of Christ's forgiveness and the waters of holy baptism. Saul is now filled with the Holy Spirit and with faith that boldly confesses and that boldly confesses Christ to all who will hear. All of this came from without, for conversion is simply the work of God and not the work of man. And so his life is no longer his own. His desires no longer matter. His life is Christ's life. So Christ showed him how much he must suffer for his name, not to get back or retaliate in some way, but because he loves Saul so much that he wanted to identify with him so that his own life might be manifest and revealed through the life of Saul. And so Saul was imprisoned and often beaten, often to the very point of death. 5 times he was lashed by the Jews. 3 times he was shipwrecked. 3 times beaten with rods. Once he spent a day and a night in the open sea. He was in constant danger in the wilderness and in the city, from Jews and from Gentiles. He often went without food and shelter. Why would anyone choose to be a Christian when one of the chief of Christ's apostles suffered in such a way? Intellectually, it doesn't make any sense that he would abandon his former way of life when he was the prodigy the next great one of his religion, only to be treated as Christ was treated. That is why conversion is a divine intervention. This is a life that is captive to Christ alone, lived in thanks to God alone. And so he boasts in his sufferings so that the glory of God might be revealed to all. He did not choose this path. God chose him. He did not decide to be a persecuted Christian. God chose him for it, called him to it, and sanctified him because he loved him. Paul did not go out looking for trouble. He did not have a martyr's complex or a victim mentality, but neither did he shun it when it came. He willingly accepted it all, knowing that it trained him for greater glory, for greater things, molding him ever more to the life of Christ, so that all might see in him his Lord and Savior. For in the midst of those sufferings, Saul died to himself, his desires, and his wants, and live by faith in the grace of God. So he boasts in his sufferings. Because when he is weak, then he is strong. When he is weak, then the only reason he could be there as a Christian, faithfully enduring, is Christ. He brags about his weaknesses to highlight the love of God for him, the chief of sinners. So he forsakes his health and well-being, because he is content with the grace of God. The works according to the Mosaic law are dead to him, for he lives in the forgiveness of Christ. God did not need him, but God chose him. So Saul counts everything as a loss for the sake of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ as his Lord, for nothing else can save him. Being from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, zealous in practice, knowledgeable, could not attain the crown of life, for it is given solely through faith in Jesus Christ. Saul did not sign up for this, nor did he choose Jesus, but Jesus stopped him on that road. Jesus intervened in his life. Jesus laid his hand on him. Jesus gave him sight. Sight to live for the resurrection and the life of the world to come. The world will not understand why you are a Christian. They will try their best to rationalize it. Don't fault them for this. This is their only way of trying to comprehend things, for they have not the mind of God. They'll say things like, you're only a Christian because your parents raised you as such. Or you're only a Christian because you're trying to explain some good in this world of suffering. You want some hope, something to hold on to. Or you're only a Christian because you haven't yet studied the full depths of science, and so you still believe in the supernatural. And they have many other reasons as well. None really get to the root of the reason why you are here. Because Christ intervened in your history. He came to you, stopped you on your path, opened the eyes of faith for you, and washed away your sins in holy baptism. Every conversion is just as jarring and unexpected and wonderful as Saul's. Only Saul got to see what happens to us all. We did not choose him, but God chose us. He gave us faith, and thanks be to God for that. And when that happened, we too were conformed to Christ. Our life was no longer ours, but it was his life lived through us. So we count all else as rubbish, for nothing else can give us a place in heaven. The grace of God captivates our hearts, and we die to ourselves, our desires and wants, and we live by faith in that grace of God. So we don't expect an easy life. We don't go searching for trouble. But neither do we expect to have perfect health, perfect strength, or perfect knowledge, or good finances, or good relationships. We know that sufferings and troubles will come in a variety of ways, but neither are we worried. For like Paul, we know we are being conformed to Christ in his suffering so that the glory of Christ might be revealed in us. The harder your life gets, the more you cry to God. You turn away from yourself and cry out to him for help. And the more he says to you, "My grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And then the more you die to sin, the more you die to yourself and desires, and you live by that grace of God, that love of God, confident of the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. We do not need to see the love of God in the form of money or health, because the scaly lies of the devil have fallen off of our eyes. We are no longer blinded by them. But we do see it, that love of God in the form of a crucified Savior who lives for us and lives in us. So it may not intellectually make sense why we are Christian when there seems to be no earthly advantage. It certainly doesn't seem like a good choice to embrace a life of a cross. But conversion is not an intellectual decision. It is a divine intervention. It is the Son of God entering our history to stop us in our tracks, to lay his hand on us, and to give us faith by his Spirit, to baptize us by his Spirit. And yet again, that same Son of God enters into our history this night, to our time and space, to stop us in our place, so that he might touch our lips with his body and blood, and we might rejoice in his salvation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.